Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to think about how we might help your hurting people. Lord, people, even Christians, go through waves in life, times when they may feel hurt and sad, where they may struggle to find the way, where they may struggle to see you in the midst of life and wonder where you are, where your comfort is. Lord, ask that you would be with us. Help us as we consider times like this and people who may be going through phases like this, how we might minister to them, how we might bring them to you, how we might help them to see your face and to hear your voice, and even through difficult times, trying times, might ultimately know you and love you, reflect your character, and show to the world around more and more about your love and your person. Thank you so much. Thank you for all that you can do, have done, will do through each and every one of us. And pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. So this is the first topic where we're actually going to pick something off specifically. If you were not here last week, I would encourage you to listen to the recording from last week. It was more broad, more general, talked about what might be helpful response if we find someone just in crisis, in any general sort of crisis, anything from losing their house to suddenly losing a loved one. So that lays some of the foundation, the groundwork for what we're doing here, and as we continue to look at specific topics. Now, if you remember, I said as much as the information that we will give you, and we will give you information and ways to respond, there were two really important pieces. One, just be there. And it's important to hear that again. It is not about perfection. It is about presence. You don't have to have the right thing to say all the time. It's just being there. And the second piece is hope. Being able to give them a hope, something for which they can look forward to, something that they can cast their hope on currently that does not waver, that does not change, unlike the world around them. And you can do both of those things and do them very, very well. So whatever you hear tonight, and you're going to hear different reasons why people might get depressed, things that you can do, different plans, don't get so sucked down into those details that you then feel overcome and think, okay, I cannot help somebody. The truth is you can help, and your just being there really, really does help. Just wanted to mention that again. So, why depression? Why are we going to take this topic first? Well, first of all, depression actually affects more Americans than any other issue, any other psychological issue. Just to give you a sense of it, they say that nearly 10% of all adults this year will have some sort of depressive episode. Right, and we'll talk about what that means, because we all feel sad at times, don't we? We all have a time where we can wake up and we think that the sky is maybe a little less blue, the future looks a little more bleak, maybe we've been hurt in a relationship, at work, in the house, whatever it is. But this is different. This is something that's more pervasive than that. And 10% of adults are going to have something like that sometime over the next year. And they say that 12% of women in one particular year will face it, and around 7% of men will face depression. Its impact on us is something like $112 billion. That's B, billion dollars, annually, because of depression. So the likelihood is that if you are walking next to a believer, you are helping them through life. Of all the things that we're going to talk about, this is the one that you're most likely to face. So we're going to look at this through a couple of different points here. First off, we're going to talk about what it is. Secondly, we're going to talk about where it comes from. Thirdly, we're going to talk about what you can do to try and help a believer who might be going through something like this. And then if you'll turn your handout over, you'll notice that we address a specific special topic, and that's suicide. That is that difficult and dark place. And it is the one, that is the one thing that keeps a lot of people from helping in the first place. They are so scared of this. What in the world would I do if someone mentioned that to me? How would I respond? And it keeps them from acting how we should act as the body. So I want to spend some time at the end focusing on that and how we might respond. First, there's a question. Can Christians get depressed? Not just Christians in general. I mean a faithful Christian. You know, a good Christian. Can a good Christian get depressed? Yeah. Yes. And if you've ever read the Psalms, you know the answer to this. The Psalms are filled with people who get sad, sometimes just blue. They miss the kingdom. They feel that the Lord is somehow far away from them. They start high. Lord, I know your faithfulness. They sink. Lord, where are you? And they end high. But I know you're going to be there. And I know you are there. Sometimes it's something like Psalm 88. Psalm 88 isn't something you're going to find on a pillow anywhere, cross-stitched, hung on a guest bedroom. Psalm 88 is dark. It gets darker and it ends darkest. Literally, it's all about light. And it ends with darkness is all around me. Darkness is my only friend. That's how it ends. Darkness. Now, this psalm is placed where it's placed. There are, you know, five books of the Psalter, and the first three books are all about the king and what has happened to the king and where is he. And this particular psalm falls near the very end of that third book. It is meant to make you think, oh no, right? Where has David gone? They're in exile. And this is the thing that causes me to be so cast down. But the truth is that believers, you and I, Old Testament believers and new, can get to the point where even at the beginning it's hard for us to profess God's faithfulness. In the middle, we can't find him, and at the end, we feel utterly alone. That's not unbelief. It's not just for those who aren't good Christians. Good and right Christians who genuinely believe in the gospel of grace and cast their hope on Jesus Christ can feel that way. So can Christians feel depressed? The answer, I think, is yes. Sometimes, like I said, in Psalm 88, it is for individual reasons and corporate reasons. Sometimes it's depressed for a particular sin. David will lament the loss of his baby with Bathsheba. That is a result of sin. But you can see him and you can see his sadness and his grief while the baby is sick. And you can see something like Lamentations. Lamentations, a book that is all about the sadness that is the people as they have been removed forcefully from the city, the place where God's presence was supposed to be. A sadness that is pervasive and about the kingdom. And so you can see multiple settings in which sadness, and I think it raises to the level of what you and I would call modernly depression. Though that word isn't used inside of Scripture, but it shouldn't surprise us. There was no one walking around in the time of Isaiah, or if Derek listens, Isaiah, or Ezekiel, or Christ using the word depression. Right, using that particular category, depression. And so it shouldn't surprise us that it doesn't make an appearance. Well, what is it then? It is first and foremost a pervasive sadness. There is the sad that is a sort of sad that makes us wistful or blue. It makes us react in ways that we don't want to react. It takes energy from us. But ultimately, within a day or two, you and I find ourselves recovered and okay. We talk through whatever issue it is that we have. That moment, that 24 to 48 hours, is no less sad than someone who's majorly depressed or in a depressive episode. And if someone calls you in the midst of that, you want to have some responses that are similar to what I'm going to tell you. But this is something that is more longitudinal. And that's the key here, is that it lasts for more than just a couple of days. It tends to last at least 2 weeks or more. And it tends to impact multiple areas of our life. It can impact how much we sleep, how much we eat, our ability to enjoy life. That is one of the keys, by the way. A lot of things, and we'll talk about anxiety as well, but a lot of things can take away your ability to sleep, your ability to eat, can make you more irritable, right? I'm describing the first 6 months of life with a new baby. But one of the keys is even the things that they used to enjoy. They used to enjoy running, or they used to enjoy golf, or they used to enjoy watching a good movie, or they used to enjoy whatever it is that it was that brought them energy and would put a smile on their face. And now, when you say, hey, let's go get a burger at Smashburger, right, or wherever it might be, they respond with, no thanks. They retreat into themselves. It's a sort of isolation, a hopelessness, and a helplessness. One of the things that makes this difficult is that you will get frustrated with this because they are frustrated with this. It zaps them of energy. And what you want to do, how we often want to respond, is we want to say, okay, you need to do these 7 things. If you only do these 7 things, it'll help you. It'll pull you out of this depression. You need to go to bed on time. You need to wake up at the same time. You need to get a shower. You need to go exercise. You need to make sure you go to work. Right? You need to do these 4 or 5 stress-relieving activities. And then go have some fun. Right? Boom. Checklist. And no matter how many times you put it in front of them, they seem unwilling or unable to be able to actually see the checklist through. And you're going to get frustrated. And they're going to get frustrated. Now, understand, I'm not trying to make you guys the ones responsible for diagnosing someone for depression. That is not your wheelhouse. It's not what you're to do. Don't go diagnosing your family members and your friends. When you hear lectures like this, you immediately start thinking through, ooh, I wonder if Jim's depressed. You know, don't do that. All you're doing by hearing what I'm telling you now is I'm giving you a grid so that if you have somebody who needs your help and you're trying to help them and you're beginning to see these things in their life and you're getting frustrated and they're getting frustrated, you may be able to go, you know what? I think you may need to talk to somebody about this. I think these 4 or 5 things are going on. I can see that you're not eating as much. You're not sleeping as much. You're more irritable, right? Though you always got to be careful about that one. Whatever it is that you see in them, lack of concentration, and you're going to try and encourage them to get help. So you are not, I am not encouraging you guys to go around and diagnose a whole bunch of people with major depression. Now, where does it come from? That's the next piece. Here's the problem with depression. One of them, depression is multi-doored. And what I mean that is there are multiple entry points to depression. There can be a biological entry point to depression. There can be a psychological entry point to depression. There can be a sociological entry point to depression. There can be a spiritual entry point into depression. So you've got multiple ways in, and then it's a very difficult place to get out of. And just because it started in one of those arenas, it doesn't get contained there. It often spreads to one or the other of them. So let's talk and give you examples of each of those. So biological depression, something like the baby blues. Or have you ever heard of seasonal affective disorder? Sad. It's when you're not getting enough sunlight. Happens usually in the winter, why it's called seasonal. There's some biological component that can make you depressed. There can be a psychological component. Nothing will depress you like losing a loved one suddenly. You didn't expect it. You thought you'd get to hear their voice and hug them again and feel the comfort of their hands, and then all of a sudden they are gone. It's a psychological, intense grief and depression. It can be sociological. It can be the isolation of a move. You've taken a job. You've moved yourself and your family, but you've yet to make any friends. And even those friends that you make at first are not the sort of friends that you can just immediately bare your soul to. Remember last time I talked about the difference between dear friends and mere friends, and I did not talk about the difference between acquaintances. But dear friends and mere friends, when you get to some place, you've got a whole bunch of mere friends that have yet to reach that place of dear friend. You haven't had enough time to establish that sort of intimate connection. So isolation then, sociological isolation, can then foster depression. Oftentimes it's when you get a cluster of these that it leads to what someone would call clinical depression. That depression that lasts 2 weeks or more and is so pervasive and keeps them from functioning in life. It's what you might call a cascade failure. They find that this happens in most accidents, especially airline accidents. It's usually not one particular thing. It's not like the pilot made one error, or there was one mechanical flaw. There was one nut or one bolt or one crack. It's usually a combination of four or five things. It had been sitting on the runway too long. It already had a couple of cracks. When something happened, the pilot moved the wrong way. And all of those things combined then create the sort of disaster. It's not any one of them in isolation. The same thing often happens with depression. It's not the one thing. It's the clustering of a number of these that often creates the most intense depression. So, for example, something like when a freshman goes to college for the first time. There's biological changes. I mean, they are an 18-year-old. A lot of hormones. A lot of things going on with their biology. There is psychological depression. All of a sudden, they find themselves at a higher level of academic competition. There's a sociological element. They're not plugged in anywhere. And then, and most importantly, there can be a spiritual component. They're not going to worship. They're not in the Word. All of those things can come together. And it's one of the reasons why you have a higher dropout rate for freshmen than you do for any other grade at a college. Higher degree of depression as well. So any one of these doors can be an entry point for depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, talks about, for him, how frustrating it is that people often want to attribute only one cause and therefore only one solution to depression. That people in his realms, because he was the former surgeon to the Queen, I think was his old title. People either wanted to see the biological component, and all they wanted to do was to do behavior modification or medicine, Or all they wanted to do was the spiritual component. They wanted to pray for them and they wanted to try and apply Scripture. And he said, there are multiple entry points here and you've got to apply multiple exits. Some may get you mileage in one direction. Kind of like being stuck in traffic. It's a grid and you're trying to work that grid out rather than just finding the one highway. And so as you think about with a friend, with a family member, what is it, how are you going to respond? You want to be able to respond in all four of these categories. You want to help them think how they are going to get help in all four of these categories. So, how do you help with something like this? Well, the first thing is that you need to help them understand that just because it started with a biological piece, just because it started because they had a child recently, doesn't mean that that's the only place that it resides now. That they may need to go and talk to somebody, that they need to be in the Word regularly, they need to have someone praying for them, they need to get out and go spend some time with people, and they may need to have some biological component too. They may need an antidepressant. All of those things you want to be able to put before them and go, look, we're just making a grid here. We're just trying to get as much help before you and as many resources before you, trying to get us mileage so that we can get you out of here, so that you can begin to feel like you. Now, let's talk for a minute about medicine, because that's always a question that comes up. Is it okay for a Christian to take an antidepressant? Yes. Yes, it's okay for Christians, good Christians, to use medical intervention. If we believe that there is a biological component to depression, and if we believe that our body and souls are so tied together that our souls can languish and suffer when our bodies suffer, then yes, there can be and should be a place for antidepressants. That's not something that in and of itself as a category we have to outwardly reject. But it's also important to make sure you set up expectations correctly too. Antidepressants aren't happy pills. They're not going to just solve everything. You're not going to go from having absolutely no energy to being the most energetic person who loves life. An antidepressant, if it's working well, just makes you feel normal. And normal in and of itself can be pretty difficult. The one piece that is difficult for people who have maintenance, that they have to be on medicine for the long term, bipolar usually, the thing that is difficult for them is that they take this medicine day in and day out and they get its side effects and all they do is feel like every other guy walking down the street. Right? So setting up correct expectations for them as they think through, because the idea of medicine can be scary for people. I don't want to be on an antidepressant. That's for people who are really crazy. Not me. Now, I'm not telling you that everyone needs to be on an antidepressant, and I'm not a medical doctor, and so I can't tell you. Right? All I'm trying to say is that it is not anti-Christian to be on an antidepressant. And what you want to do is you want to help them get to medical resources. You need to go to your doctor and have a checkup. Get a full checkup. Because if it's a biological component, there's not much that coming and talking to me is going to do about it. I had something within the past year where someone came and talked to me. And they discussed everything that they were going through. And after we had talked about it the very first time, I said, do me a favor. Just go get a checkup. Go to your doctor. Get a full workup. Make sure everything's okay. It took them 3 months. They thought I was just being conservative. Right? Yeah, of course you're going to say that. I'm going to come here. Hearing the same things over and over again, And I kept saying, you need to go get a checkup. They went and did a checkup, and they found out that it was a biological issue. There was something going on with blood count and the endocrine system I didn't quite understand. And they got on medicine, and within 2 or 3 weeks, they were so much better. It didn't fix everything, didn't make life just grand, but at least got them out and got them the energy they were looking for when everything else just seemed to collapse on them and they didn't understand why. So get people to get biological checkups, just to make sure that that's a piece out there. Secondly, the psychological component. You want to help them get to counselors. Someone like our counseling center. You've got 18, 19, 20 counselors over there. Good counselors. And believe me, there are Christians out there, and some may hear this, and they would love to have a counseling center that they could go to and they could get help. We have such a wonderful resource here. And we can use it. And with people who are around us, we can say, hey, go and talk to somebody. Here's the number. I'm happy to talk to people. You can send them to me if you want to send them to me. Other pastors as well. So get them to talk to somebody. But you be there as well. This is not you transferring all responsibility to some professional and then you exit their lives. You may not have all the training. You may not be able to ask all the particular questions and to feel as comfortable kind of wading into the deeper stuff. But you be there and you listen. You can be a counselor too just by listening. So get them to a doctor, you be there and listen, and then social aspect. There's an old saying that is, show me one friend and I'll show you a positive outcome. This is why last week when I was saying the difference between friends, you want at least one dear friend in the midst of something like this. If you were the person they're calling at 2 a.m., guess what? It's probably you. Regardless of if you want it to be or not. So you be there for them. You take them out. Get them out of whatever environment. Get them out of the house. Get them out of the dorm. Wherever they're at. You get them out. You have coffee with them. You go to a movie with them. You serve with them. That is a piece that people often miss. Find an opportunity to serve. And bring them with you and go and serve. It's not all navel gazing. It's all not just looking at ourselves. But oftentimes when you go and you serve others, you get to get a genuine sense of where you are in the world. And it will help you. You see people who don't know where their next meal is coming from, and you're in the middle of depression, sometimes that can help hit that reset button. So you be there for them. And then spiritually. First off, pray for them regularly. Prayer works. How many of us actually believe that? Yeah. Prayer works. Pray for them. It may not happen often. It may not happen in the normal course of things. But the Holy Spirit can choose to work in them and change things like that in a way that nothing else can. It can help them find the joy in life in a moment that there is nothing else that you can do. Now, this spiritual component, people often either want to kind of put it off to the side. Right? It's nice, but it's not. The spiritual component is only in so much as you recognize depression is okay. Or they want to front all of it. And they want to say, whatever your problem is, it is all spiritual. And our job is to walk between those two ditches. And say, this has a spiritual component to it. Whatever else your issue is, however else we fix this, your fix will not be complete unless you have a spiritual component to it. On the bottom of your sheet, of your notes, you'll see that I put a verse from Romans 8. You'll hear Derek quote it at times, especially when there's something sad or tender going on. It's Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? Now, I put that verse at the bottom of the page for a couple of reasons. The first is, use that verse to help guide your prayer for them. Secondly, use that verse to help you as you guide them spiritually. It has so many great components to it. You could take a day, a week, and meditate on any one of these phrases. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is the God who is for us, who is sovereign and in control of everything. He has power over every molecule, which also means every neurotransmitter in your body, every hormone in your body. He has control over all of it. He spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If Jesus Christ, the person whom he loved perfectly from all eternity, was given over to the wrath of the Father, what else will he not give to us? If he is willing to give the most precious thing that has ever existed to him, how big a deal is a promotion? A relationship? Whatever it is that you find that is at the center of this sort of depression for your friends or for your loved ones, and that he would graciously give it, not on the basis of your work. And that's one of the things that depressed people need to hear, is that it's not on the basis of their work, because they don't have energy to work very hard. Not when they're in the grips of depression. You don't want to overemphasize grace such that they don't think they don't have to do something, that they have to work. Right? But when you lead that discussion with them, you're going to lead off with grace. That's what they need to hear. The gracious love of the Heavenly Father, who will give them all things, make them like His Son, who has adopted them and made them a co-heir with Christ, regardless of if they get up and get a shower or not. Though it may impact the amount of time you want to spend with them, if they get a shower or not. Okay, the other thing is, and the last thing here, is that this is a marathon, not a sprint. It will be frustrating, like I said before, for you and for them. Have that expectation in mind from the very beginning. Don't come into this thinking, we're going to knock this out in an hour. I'm going to sit down with you, and you're going to sit down with me, and we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. And an hour from now, you know, we're going to be singing praise music together. Get out the guitar. Right? That is not going to happen. If this is one of those things that has been pervasive and has been around for longer than 2 weeks, guess what? It'll probably take at least 2 weeks for them to get out of that. And you need to be prepared to be with them for the long haul. It's difficult. It's tough. But it's what we're called to as Christians. Derek reminded us today at the lunch meeting that what you are called to is not an easy life. If the Son of God was the suffering servant, do not be surprised when God calls you to suffer or to serve. You are just being like Christ. Okay, so last topic, and I want to make sure that we've got time for this, is the issue of suicide. there are fewer things more scary in all the world than hearing someone you love say something about taking their own life. It will make your blood run cold. I have heard this probably a few dozen times now in my time as a counselor. And every single time, my heart will skip a beat when I hear someone say they're thinking about taking their own life. It's just scary. And you've got to be able to admit that that's a scary place to be. And let me also say again, it is not about perfection. It is about presence. It is not about you having the perfect right thing to say. It's about just being there. And especially here. Just being there for them through this. There's that old saying about those who actually intend to do it don't talk about it, and those who don't intend to do it talk about it, and that is not true. They've done study after study, and there's just no truth to it. If there was, then we'd have some prediction system, and we could just get people help when they needed it. Right? But sometimes people who talk about it do it, and sometimes they don't. And it's difficult. So, your job, you are not, again, the professional counselor in the midst of this. Your job is to clarify and to have presence with them until you can get somebody more qualified, involved, and helping. That's what you want to do. So don't be afraid to ask the question. I'll give you a couple of questions here that you can ask, but this is the one that's most important. Are you planning to take your own life? It is scary to ask that question, but you've got to ask it. Someone says, you know, I've been so sad lately and I've had to deal with this particular thing and I just don't know if I can do it anymore. You be willing to say, are you talking about taking your own life? No, I'm just telling you that it's frustrating. It's hard for me to go through it. Whew! Good. I'm glad that's what it was. Right? I don't even have to go any further with all of this. And here's the thing, is that most people have had that thought flitter through their mind at some point in their life. They approach something, they get themselves in a particular hole, and they can't see their way out. And something, even if only for a moment, says, I know a way. The fact that you know that means that you can minister to that part. I know a way too. And His name is Jesus Christ. It is not taking your own life. Now, good Christians can find themselves in a hole so dark they cannot find their way out and make the mistake of taking their own life. And I guarantee you there are people in this room who have been impacted by this directly. So just like with depression, don't get the idea that if you were just a good enough Christian, if you had enough faith, that would never come up for you. Because it will. Okay, so the question that you want to ask is, are you going to take your own life? Then you want to find out if you can, is this an imminent threat? If it seems like there is intent, is the intent imminent? If it is, the level of your reaction changes. If on one hand, they're saying, I don't have any plan right now to take my own life. I've thought about it, and it keeps coming up for me. Then you want to begin to say, okay, I need you to contract with me over the next 24 to 48 hours, you will not harm yourself. If someone says, no, I'm thinking about it, and I have an intention to do it, you do not leave that person alone. Not until you can call somebody, and you can get somebody else with them. Now, when you call somebody, you're looking for friends, family members. At this point, you're trying to save someone else's life. And so you want to do it with a certain amount of confidentiality, but confidentiality is not your primary concern. Your primary concern is that they not take their own life. So you find out who their family members are who are near. You find out who their friends are if you've got mutual church connections. And you start calling saying, can we get somebody with you for the next few hours and make sure that you're not alone? In the meantime, if you have any sense that they're going to go through with this regardless, you call 911. You call the authorities and you get them there. The authorities can deal with this. They are equipped to deal with this. And they can make sure that they're not alone. Though, and know this, if the authorities get involved, it is not usually pleasant. They usually get taken to a facility, and that facility is not a pleasant place to be. So if you can find, and right now, you know, I'm on the phone with them, and I know I can call these three people. They can help me. They can get over there. We can get through this next 24 hours together. And if they take that next step, you see them want to go and find a weapon, a means. That's when we call the authorities. If you can stay on this side, if you can stay with friends and family around, you do it. Because it's going to be easier for them, and be easier on them. It's going to be easier for them to correct out of that. If they've got to go to a hospital, it can be difficult. You want to stay empathic in all of this. It can be easy to get frustrated with someone who's talking about taking their own life, to get angry with them, because it hurts you that they would even think about taking their own life. If they've mentioned it more than once in their history with you, it's even more likely that you're going to get frustrated. I've heard this before. We're not going through this again. You want to try and stay empathic with them. You want to try and say, I understand, I'm with you, I'm here. Grace to them. Until you can get them beyond this particular crisis. Until you can get them beyond the point where they're actually thinking about harming themselves, then you can come back and say, okay, let's talk about how we got here and how we can keep from getting here in the future. You make sure that you have a plan to address all four of those needs that are areas that we talked about before, psychological, biological, social, spiritual. Check on them regularly if you are not with them. Every few hours if you can. And lastly and most importantly, pray and be comforted by the gospel. Again, it's not about your perfect response. It's about the power of what Christ and Christ can do, and you just trying to be there for them and mirror the love of Christ for them. I'll be up here and be hanging around if you have questions or would like to come and talk. It is 7:00, so let's wrap up in prayer, and then we'll have a time of prayer down in Jackson Hall for those of you who can make it. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a heavy topic to have to discuss and think about. And yet, Lord, we know that the Christian walk is full of these sort of burdens. And so we ask that you would be with us, that you would give us the strength and the stamina, the insight and the wisdom, the grace and the mercy to be there for people should they find themselves in these places, and to do it all in a way that brings you glory and honor and magnifies your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done for us, that you have given up your Son, that you would give all to us and make us heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord and elder brother. We love you and we pray all these things in His name. Amen.